The lyrics that we just sung together praised all three persons of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And it's a fitting way to begin our study this morning on the biblical theology of the Holy Spirit. All praise to Him whose power imparts the love of God within our hearts. The Spirit of all truth and peace, the fount of joy and holiness. So let's continue our worship now by opening our copy of God's Word to John chapter 14 this morning. If you don't have a Bible, simply raise your hand. We'd love to give you a copy of God's Word today. Today's scripture reading is found in John chapter 14. Now, of course, the month of January is a special time here at Newcastle Bible Church. Each January, we step away from our normal pulpit series and focus on key spiritual topics. So last week, we introduced our vision for reaching farther together with evangelism in 2020 together at the sermon on the biblical theology of evangelism. Evangelism, remember, is talking to God about people and then talking to people about God. So did you pray any differently this week after hearing last week's message? Did God give you an opportunity this week to share His forgiveness with someone? If you haven't had another opportunity yet to share the gospel, don't worry, don't be discouraged. But remember, on the other hand, if nothing changes, nothing changes. That's a profound statement, right? So Christ-centered evangelism starts with prayer. So we must start intentionally talking to God about people, about our unbelieving neighbors. Start reading the book, The Art of Neighboring, that we handed out last week. There's extra copies available today in the Church Resource Center if you still need a copy. But remember from last week, Jerusalem's temple is no longer the way God communicates His glory to the world. Ever since Pentecost, the Spirit of God personally indwells Christians, the church, that's us. The people of God, so that we would go and tell the world His glory. The Holy Spirit indwells believers for the sake of our worship and the sake of our witness. And so that's why we're following up last week's message today with a message on the biblical theology of the Holy Spirit. For our dependent submission to the Spirit in our life is necessary if we will have any effective witness in this dead, spiritually dead world. Now, a quick warning before we dive in today. First, today is not a normal expository sermon. Today is more of a topical survey, a quick overview that's aimed to increase our understanding of God's Spirit and our gratitude for His indwelling power. Also, I'm well aware today of my inadequacy. No one can fully understand God. No one can fully understand or fully teach about who He is in His Spirit. He is the incomprehensible one. And yet, wonders of wonders, He has revealed Himself to us through His Word. So as we approach this study, know that it is with great humility and it is great awe and it is great dependence upon His Word that God Himself desires for us to know Him personally as He has revealed Himself to us through His Word. So I'd invite you to stand in the honor of the public reading of God's Word. I'm going to be reading today from the English Standard Translation of Scripture from John chapter 14, Upper Room Discourse, starting in verse 16. These are the words of Jesus the night before the cross. John 14, I'm going to start reading in verse 16. Jesus says this, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever. even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live. You will also live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Now Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. This is the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Let's pray together for the meditation upon this topic. Father God, you are the teacher of the church. Your Holy Spirit, whom we long to study, is on whom we depend this morning. So please open our eyes, humble us, increase our awe and our worship of you this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, for many Christians, the Holy Spirit is either the forgotten God or the freaky God. Some Christians go about their lives and their ministry in such a manner that's seemingly disconnected from the supernatural. Their lives, their relationships, they're not markedly different from a religious Muslim or a Jehovah's Witness. Their ministry, it's easily explained by human skill and genius and good old-fashioned hard work. But for these Christians, the Holy Spirit is functionally forgotten, seemingly irrelevant to their daily experience as a Christ follower. Now, other Christians seem obsessed by the Holy Spirit. They crave the miraculous, the freaky. And they're constantly focused on how can they experience more of the ecstasy of God's presence in some new and fresh emotional experience. But as we come to God's word this morning together as a church, our goal is not to strike some kind of human balance between those two poles or on the spectrum. Our goal this morning is truly to know God as he has revealed himself to us in his word, to surrender all of our preconceived traditions and humbly submit our thinking to God's word. After all, how we think about God truly matters. Our orthodoxy informs our orthopraxy. In other words, our worship is what powers our walk or our witness. And so as we study God's word, we're going to discover today that God gives his Spirit to magnify Christ through the scriptures. The whole counsel of God's word combines to make this point clear. God's Spirit is immensely Christ-centered. God's Spirit magnifies Christ through his word. So let's begin by answering the first question on your notes page this morning. Who is the Holy Spirit? If you combine the witness of the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is mentioned a total of 324 times in Scripture. 324 times. God's Spirit is mentioned in Genesis all the way through to Revelation. Explicit references to the Holy Spirit occur in 51% of the Old Testament books and 85% of the New Testament books. Now, when you get into the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is described with eight pictures, word pictures, or metaphors. The Holy Spirit is pictured as clothing, or a dove, or oil, or fire, or a down payment, or a seal, or water, or wind. But the more you study Scripture, the more you realize the Spirit of God is not just some impersonal force. It's not some picturesque metaphor. The Holy Spirit is personal. It's relational. He has an intellect. The Spirit has a will, emotions, the ability to communicate with people. In fact, the clear testimony of Scripture is that the Holy Spirit is our God. In the mysterious triunity of personhood, the Spirit and the Son and the Father of God all unite as three persons in one Godhead. We only have one God, but the Holy Spirit is equally God, just as the Father is equally God and the Son is equally God. Scripture describes the Holy Spirit as eternal, as holy, as all-powerful, as omnipresent, as all-knowing, as full of glory and full of truth. So clearly the Holy Spirit is God. But in Acts chapter 5, we see a clear, explicit reference that the Holy Spirit is God. When Peter confronts Ananias after his sin, do you remember? He asked Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? And then he concludes by saying, you have not lied to man, but to God. So make no mistake, the Holy Spirit is God himself. And this is why Jesus tried to comfort his fearful disciples on the night before the cross. Because he wanted his disciples to understand that not only was the Holy Spirit God, but the Holy Spirit, he is our helper. The Holy Spirit is God's gift of himself to every believer to help us know him and worship him and witness for him throughout our entire life on earth. In John 14, verse 16, Jesus told his fearful disciples, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. And then in verse 26, the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So put yourself in the disciples' place just for a moment. You've lived the last 3 years of your life walking with Jesus, seeing signs and wonders, tasting the powers of the age to come, hearing him teach, amazing teaching. But now Jesus is looking you right in the eye and he's saying, I'm going to die. I'm going away. I'm leaving you and the rest of the disciples alone. How would you feel? Scared? Betrayed? For sure confused? But Jesus says something absolutely stunning in John chapter 16, verse 7. He looks you in the eye and he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. Listen to me. It is to your advantage that I go away. It's actually better for you that I'm not here in the flesh with you. Don't miss the wonder of John chapter 16, verse 7, church. The Holy Spirit is a greater help to Christ's followers than if Jesus was actually living beside us in the flesh every day. Jesus says, if I don't go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. The Holy Spirit is Emmanuel, God with us. The living Spirit of Christ himself dwelling in us. Hallelujah. Take that in, church. Remind yourself of the wonder of this truth. Now, church, there's actually 27 different ways the Holy Spirit helps believers according to Scripture. Are you ready to write 27 things? Time is out. No, time does not permit us to review all of the Holy Spirit's ministries. But listen, he convicts, he empowers, he gifts, he guards, he intercedes, he leads. He reminds, he sanctifies, he sends, he strengthens, he teaches, he adopts, he baptizes, he guarantees, he assures all true Christians. Oh, what does the Holy Spirit do? He gives life. He produces spiritual fruit. The Holy Spirit himself is dwelling in the Christian. Why? For the sake of our spiritual intimacy with God himself. For the sake of our freedom from sin, and for the sake of our empowered witness to the world. So then why do I and you, why do we so often live as if there's no Holy Spirit inside of us? Why do we quench the Spirit, or grieve or neglect God's Spirit in us? Why do we so quickly forget that the Holy Spirit is God, our helper, and he is our master? Listen, the living Spirit of the Lord dwells within us. So shouldn't our entire life and thinking be submitted to his control? In fact, this is what the Scripture means when it commands believers to be filled with the Spirit or to be led by the Spirit. Romans 8:14 teaches, all who are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. Ephesians 5:18 says, don't be controlled by wine. Don't be drunk. Don't be controlled by wine, but be filled with the Spirit. In other words, the indwelling Spirit is the controller. He's the leader for all of God's children. He's our master. Now, if you've zoned out for a moment, I need your attention right now. This is important. Romans 8:14 is not a verse about decision-making or guidance. Romans 8 is in the context of spiritual growth, not decision making. Romans 8 is in the context of putting to death the deeds of the flesh. So to be led by the Spirit is to be submitted to the Spirit. It is to be filled with the Spirit. It is, as Ephesians 5 says, to be filled or controlled by the Spirit. I want to press this point because there's so much confusion today about the Holy Spirit's guidance of believers. The Bible never presents the Holy Spirit as a mystical genie on your shoulder that whispers or gives you internal promptings to tell you whether to walk to the left or walk to the right. The Holy Spirit uses the words of Christ to help us crucify the deeds of the flesh. To be led by the Spirit means the Spirit is causing you to obey the words of Christ himself. Now, you clearly see the meaning of Ephesians 5:18, to be filled with the Spirit, by comparing its context to the parallel passage in Colossians 3:16. Remember, both Ephesians and Colossians were written by Paul from a Roman prison around the same time, and they both, Ephesians and Colossians, trace a similar flow of argument through their letters to both of these churches. In fact, when you compare Ephesians 5 and 6 to Colossians 3 and 4, the only significant difference between the two lines of thought is that in Ephesians 5, Paul commands believers to be filled with the Spirit, and in Colossians 3:16, Paul commands them to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Therefore, we conclude that to be filled with the Spirit actually means to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It means to be controlled by the word of God. Here's the point. The Holy Spirit is our God. The Holy Spirit is our helper. And the Holy Spirit is our master. We grieve or we quench the Holy Spirit whenever we resist his control, whenever we refuse to obey the word of God that he has brought to us for our good. This means then that the filling of the Holy Spirit is not a one-time anointing. The filling of the Holy Spirit is a continuous, ongoing relationship, a daily relationship with Christ of our submission to the Spirit's control in our life. Do you understand why we say the Holy Spirit is the believer's master? So how about you? If you were honest, what is your personal relationship today with the Holy Spirit? Ironically, when we think of the Holy Spirit, we are often like Simon the magician from Acts chapter 8. Remember, he wanted to buy the Holy Spirit from Peter. Why? For the sake of his own power, for the sake of his own reputation. Often, we want the Spirit's gifts more than we want the Spirit's fruit. We want the Spirit's power to demonstrate in our life more than we want his communion. We desire to see his power in our ministry more than we desire to see his power in our character. But a biblical study reveals that God gives us himself in the Spirit to magnify Christ, not to magnify us. Do you believe that the Holy Spirit is God himself? Have you personally experienced his help by being born again, by coming awake to loving God? Have you experienced the help of the Holy Spirit so that you actually love his word and you desire and you actually understand the word of God when you read it? Are you submitted to the Spirit's control as you progressively grow in the obedience of faith and the loving fruit of the Spirit in your life? If not, if that's not true of you, if you haven't experienced the Holy Spirit's help and you haven't come awake to love God, then today is a day of salvation for you. Today is a day where you can repent of your sins. You can turn from your self-reliance. You can believe on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for your sins. And you can submit yourself entirely to the Holy Spirit's control. For there is no spiritual life apart from a personal relationship with God's indwelling Spirit. Now, with that brief overview of the Holy Spirit, I want to spend the rest of our time this morning answering two common questions. First, how does the Holy Spirit speak today? How does the Holy Spirit speak today? It's actually quite common today to hear people say, God told me that I should, or I heard God's voice last night telling me I need to, or go and get quiet and listen for the still small voice of God's Spirit. In fact, there's some Christian books, there's some Christian authors who are very popular today, which advance this wrong idea that the Holy Spirit somehow speaks personally, speaks privately to believers apart from God's word. I want you to know this is a very personal topic for me. I grew up in a religious culture where signs and wonders were very common. There were many times when I would have told you that I heard God speak personally to me in all kinds of ways. So I understand it. I've lived it. I have all kinds of stories. But our personal experiences are not a reliable authority for determining truth. We must examine God's all-sufficient word to see how does the Holy Spirit actually speak to believers today. So let's first clear up some confusion. We've already clarified today that to be led by the Spirit means to be submitted to his word, or to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So to be led by the Spirit is the same thing as to walk in the Spirit or to be filled or controlled by the Spirit. It is not referring to personal decision making or guidance. But to be led by the Spirit in the scripture, in its context, is referring to growing spiritually by crucifying fleshly desires and passions. But what about Jesus' words in John chapter 10 where he says, "My sheep hear my voice"? Well, as you read through John chapter 10, you'll notice that verse 6 makes it very clear that hearing Jesus' voice is a figure of speech that refers to the unbelievers being called to salvation. In the context of John chapter 10, to hear Jesus' voice has nothing to do with the question of whether or not the Holy Spirit speaks to believers today. It's all about how God calls unbelievers to come and receive eternal life in salvation. Now, of course, some believe that the Holy Spirit speaks today through the spiritual gift of prophecy. And in fact, if you look at through the witness of the Acts of the Apostles in Scripture, Acts records 16 times over the course of 30 years when the Holy Spirit, 16 times when the Holy Spirit communicates a specific desire to an individual. Happened 16 times over the course of 30 years, according to Acts. Now, obviously, Acts represents a foundational apostolic period where Scripture was still being breathed out, Scripture was still being given to the early church. And during that apostolic era, to receive a prophetic utterance was to recognize, to receive an authoritative revelation from God through a recognized spokesperson for God. So when 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 20 says, "Despise not prophecy." It's not speaking about private communication of the Holy Spirit to an individual. It's not speaking about somebody comes up to you and says, "I have a vision for your life and I saw your future and I know what's going to happen to you." That's not what's being referred to in 1 Thessalonians 5:20. He was exhorting the church in 1 Thessalonians 5 to take seriously the revelation of Scripture. The revelation of Scripture that had been prophetically uttered to them through the apostles. Because whenever the Holy Spirit speaks prophetic utterances, his prophecy will always be 100% accurate and infallible as the very words of God himself. How could it be otherwise? It's the prophetic utterance of the Spirit of the living God. So in brief, as we study God's word, we discover the primary way that the Holy Spirit speaks today is through God's word. Not through angelic visions, not through signs or promptings or circumstances. After all, as one pastor said, sometimes open doors lead to elevator shafts. Now, of course, God does use circumstances. God does use people. God does use experiences. He is sovereign, after all. But God doesn't speak through people or through circumstances or experiences. As Hebrews 1 makes very clear, long ago God spoke to our fathers through the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us through his Son, his revealed scripture. The words of the Son is all sufficient for life and godliness. Our faith has been once and for all delivered to the saints in the Holy Scriptures. And this doesn't put God in a box. Remember, our goal is to study the Word of God and let the Scriptures determine how has God taught us to understand Him. The Holy Spirit clearly has the power to speak audibly to any of us at any time, whenever He chooses. He's done that at very rare times, but He has done that in the past throughout biblical history. But I find Jesus' words to His disciples in John chapter 16 particularly insightful on this question. Notice how Jesus says, the Holy Spirit will speak when He comes. Jesus answers this question in John 16. Here's how the Holy Spirit will speak when He comes. John 16, verse 13. When the Spirit comes, the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into the truth. For He will not speak on His own authority. But whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will declare to you the things that are to come. He, the Spirit, will glorify Me, Christ. For the Spirit will take what is Mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is Mine. Therefore, I said, He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. So let me be very clear. To me, this is a very clear text. The Holy Spirit absolutely speaks today. But His speaking is to guide and teach us in God's Word. He will not speak on His own authority. He only speaks what has already been spoken. In other words, the Holy Spirit, when He speaks today, He's helping believers to understand or remember or obey the words of God. God gives His Spirit to magnify Christ as He illuminates and empowers us to obey the words of Christ. So now let's quickly consider our final question for this morning. Does the Holy Spirit work miracles today? A miracle is any supernatural occurrence that cannot be explained by God's normal working through natural processes. So, throughout Scripture, we see the most frequent miracles clustered around the times of Moses, around the times of Elijah, and around the times of Jesus and the apostles. So interestingly, these three eras of time, these Moses, Elijah, and Jesus and the apostles, were all the primary time periods in which Scripture was being inspired and breathed out and given to God's people. And this makes sense because God never uses miracles as an end to themselves. Miracles are always a sign to point to something greater. God uses the miraculous to authenticate His message or authenticate His messenger or to give a taste of the powers of the age that is to come with His future kingdom. So our question today is, to what extent should we expect the Holy Spirit to work miracles in the church today? Now, some of what we've already learned should help us answer this. After all, the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is our indwelling helper. And the Holy Spirit is our master. He is the Spirit of our Lord. Therefore, we should not be surprised at all to answer this question. Yes, the Spirit indeed does work miracles today for the purpose of new restoration. Oh, we worship a God of miracles. Well, He's not like any of us. Our God is all powerful. He is all knowing. He is all wise. He is full of grace. He is full of mercy. Therefore, listen, every time a spiritually dead person comes awake to love Jesus Christ, that is a supernatural miracle of the Holy Spirit. That's profound in the power of God's work among us. Every time a sinner is supernaturally empowered to love God and love other sinners and actually forgive another sinner who has sinned against him, oh, that's a supernatural miracle. That is not natural. That's a supernatural miracle of God's Spirit alive at work in the heart. Every time a sexual addict, every time a materialistic, greedy workaholic is set free from bondage to their sin, that's a miracle. That's an absolute profound work of God's Spirit that cannot be explained by any human process or any human effort. Every time the church prays and one of its members receives a physical healing that the doctors cannot explain, that's a miracle of God's restoration. As he gives us a small taste of the powers of the age to come. So without a doubt, God's Spirit is working miracles in the church for restoration today. But remember, please remember, God calls us to pursue him, not what he can do for us. Many evil people, according to Scripture, many evil people seek miraculous signs for self-serving reasons. Miracles are gifts. They're not promised rewards for those that just have enough faith or push the right buttons or do everything right. The Holy Spirit is not our butler. The Holy Spirit is our master. The Holy Spirit works in Christians' lives today to help us accomplish God's purpose for us, not our purpose for us. So God gives his Spirit to magnify Christ in the church. As we see the power of Scripture come alive in our lives. And that's why the Holy Spirit does not work miracles today for new revelation. Beware of anyone who claims that the Holy Spirit has miraculously revealed new truth to them. Or that the Holy Spirit has spoken to them and given them a personal word. Beware. That is the spirit of the false prophets, according to the New Testament. The Scripture is sufficient. The Scripture is complete. And the Scripture is more trustworthy than even the transfiguration experience himself to Peter. The Scriptures have already been authenticated by many signs and wonders during the days of Moses and Elijah and Jesus and the apostles. God has mercifully given us everything that we need in order to know him personally and secure Christ. After all, God gives his Spirit to magnify his Son through the Word. Isn't it interesting that Christ's followers are not called spiritists? We are called Christians. For the Holy Spirit in us is radically Christ-centered. The Holy Spirit has been given so that Christ might be magnified. So then, how do we respond? I pray that as we walk away today, we walk away with humble thanksgiving for the fact that the living Spirit of Christ is alive and well and in us. And I pray that as we leave, we would desire to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. That we would truly submit to the power of the living God in us. We must not neglect the Holy Spirit or grieve the Holy Spirit of Christ who is in us by ignoring his word and its authority in our life. We are the most blessed people on the planet. The living Spirit of Christ dwells with us. And he desires to help us know him personally, as he sanctifies and secures us through the ministry of his all-sufficient word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What a God is our God. Let's pray. So, Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you that you are a God who is alive. We thank you that you are a God who is all powerful. We thank you that you are a God who dwells with us. So may we be a people, Father, who live with a dependent submission, a constant awareness of your power and your presence in our lives, which motivates us to obey your word and love you. Oh God, have your way among us. We would pray in Jesus' name. Amen.